Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. If you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we're doing an overview of the book of Galatians, the School of Evangelism, and is having an in-depth book of Galatians study available. And we're looking at some key issues in it. We want to look at your relationship as an heir to everything that God has, as an adopted son of God, and your position in the family of God. We want to emphasize this point that Paul brings home about being a member of God's family and how important it is. Now, for us, in our generation, the dysfunctional family seems to be the norm. So it's very hard for us to understand being part of God's family and it not being dysfunctional. But we want to make it clear as you study this book that you are a member of God's family. And if you wanted to look at it in science fiction terms, I guess you could think of it a little bit as there's this great kingdom out in space somewhere in the universe, and the king of that kingdom left some of his family here on a resort planet, and they got kidnapped by a bad guy and has held them hostage, trying to get the king to get off of his throne. And then in holding these people hostage, they started propagating the earth and problems were there. So the king sent his only son down to pay the price to the bad guy, and he would die for all these hostages. And years have gone by, and there's about 5 billion hostages. And so in the meantime, the king slips messages in through the enemy's lines, and he picks people out of the audience and says, "Now I'm going to give you this extra gift that you'll be able to communicate, and you'll have gifts to minister." So that the people in these huge crowds, now that they're mingled, that it's good and bad, they'll be able to understand that I am alive, I'm still on the throne, and someday I'm going to come back and get them. So then somebody stands up out of the crowd, like myself, and says, "Hey, you guys, don't forget, you're a member of another family. You're not just flesh and blood, but our Father's in heaven." And that's what this message is. I'm here to remind you that, hey, you guys, this... there's going to be a great evacuation of planet Earth coming very, very soon. And I hope it's this afternoon. And are you ready for that evacuation? He's going to take his kids home. And maybe you haven't been to church for a long time. There's a lot of people who go to church every now and then at their own choosing. I was reading about two guys who were out fishing one Sunday morning, and they'd been sitting there all morning since about 5 o'clock. And it's now 9:30 in the morning. They hadn't caught one fish, hadn't even had a nibble. So the guilt worked up on him, and one of the guys looked at his buddy and said, "Well, I guess actually we should have not been here fishing today. We should have gone to church." And his buddy said, "Oh, I couldn't have gone to church today. My wife was sick." You see, there's these two guys fishing, and people are looking for excuses of why they can't go to church. You know, the playoffs are today, or the game is at the stadium today, or the surf's up or something. And so maybe if you have an idea that it's family time for people all over the world, they get together, and there's a huge spiritual satellite link up that only passes the planet. And so all the people that are God's kids run to these receiving stations by the millions all over the globe, and it seems to be on a Sunday. And then all of a sudden God gives this big burst that comes through the ozone layer and zaps into the antennas of everybody that puts them up. He's beaming a message to the family. And he gives that Passover to big groups every once in a while. And this is your time. You're in a big group. And he's blasting the message out. And then we go back into our lifestyles, and the message is coded because it's a spiritual message. And the bad guys can't pick up the message. So they just think you're religious. But the bad, bad guys want to remove your crosses, and they want to infiltrate and set up cults and isms and everything to confuse you of what's going on. Now, if you're not in the right place when the Lord sends the message, you're always going to be confused, and you're going to be out fishing most of the time and feeling guilty about it. But if you're in the right place at the right time when the Lord is broadcasting, then it's a thrill for you to be with the rest of your family. The people that are in witches' covens and in evil settings, and they get together, they put the lights out and wear hoods over their masks. And the KKK and the racism put hoods over their face. But you're out in the open. You can look around and say, "Well, I didn't know you." In you too? In you? Yeah, you? Gosh, I work right down the hall. So that means that maybe your light wasn't shining down the hall. So this is a family story. This whole thing about believing in Jesus is what brings you into the family. And God's passing by right now and transmitting a message to your heart. And you don't want to be out fishing in your mind either when he's sending that message. You want to get the message, because there is going to be that message that planet Earth is evacuated, and you don't want to be left behind and find out that it has happened. So let's pick up at chapter 3, verse 1, where we were last week. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And so he's speaking of legalism. He's speaking of doing things to feel justified. And how many people try to do religion so they feel justified? Or they get involved in a religion and then they do works inside that religion to be justified. It's like going to a Rotary or a Kiwanis Club meeting for business people, and they ding you for $5 here and there, and so you feel good, though. It's going to a good cause, the moderator always says. You know, I was going for a good cause. And so you get involved in something other than the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and other than the freedom that is rightfully yours, and so you work at it. But then you get let down because of two basic reasons. One, you can't live up to the standards of the organization that has set the work level for you to prove that you are really saved. Or two, you can't live up to the standard that you've set for yourself, some real high religious standard of do's and don'ts, and so you give up and you get frustrated. Now, the third, parenthetically, that turns you away is that somebody inside the organization or the church or the religious group has tripped you and stumbled you, and so therefore everybody's bad because of that incident or various instances. So you worry a lot and you get yourself in trouble, so you leave the freedom that is there. And so he's saying, do you think now you're going to perfect yourself in the flesh, having begun in the Spirit? You started out as a spiritual woman, you started out as a spiritual man, and now you've let somebody lead you astray, that it's the organization, or it's the apostles of this organization, or the elders of the organization, or the pastors of the organization. You must show your loyalty to the organization. And it's not to a person, it's to a place, to things, and to people. And the loyalty is to the Lord Jesus Christ. I learned that in a very descriptive way. I was in a motel room, sitting at a little table in a motel room with Billy Graham one morning. And we had about an hour and 45 minutes together to talk. And he said, now, Mike, tell me about your children. And I said, well, we have five children. Before I finished, he just stuck his long arm out with that finger, almost touching my nose. And he said, he didn't even let me finish. He said, don't lose one of those children. You lose one of those kids and all of your work for the Lord and all of your ministry has been nothing but uphill. It doesn't count at all. Don't lose one of those kids. I said, well, yes, sir. You bet, sir. And he emphasized these points to me that he was trying to encourage me. And we got towards the end of the discussion, and I had a list of about 21 things that I wanted to get answered from him. And so we got to this one place. And I said, Mr. Graham, you know, my pastor, Chuck Smith, who you know is... he has my allegiance as a pastor. I just want you to know, as an evangelist, I give you my allegiance. And that big long arm with the finger came across the table, almost touched me on the nose again. And he said, don't give me your allegiance. Give your allegiance to Christ. I said, well, that's what I meant. Of course I is. I guess. That's a good lesson, though. He doesn't want people giving their allegiance to him. His position is to bring you to give your allegiance to Jesus Christ. And if you're involved in some organization or some quote-unquote religious or spiritual leadership that wants your allegiance to them, you're probably and more than likely in the midst of a cult. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those that are of faith. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. This is the scripture coming out of the book of Habakkuk that revolutionized the heart of Martin Luther. He was struggling so much when the Pope wanted St. Peter's Basilica to be built and they had the sins of indulgence that the people could send money and their sins would be absolved and that money and works would absolve sin. And he struggled with it and he didn't want to leave the Catholic Church. He was brought before the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. He was condemned. But he just couldn't see how that God was pleased with the church ruling people's lives. And this issue was there of people trying to find peace in their souls and their hearts because they attended Mass or they went to a confessional booth or that they gave money to build the basilica. So these were issues that he was raising to the church. Are these things right, or do the roots of these things actually come from the Roman Empire and the Babylonian Empire? Are these really things that we want as part of Christianity? Traditions of men and traditions of occult religions, do we want them? And that's the question he raised. And so one day he was reading in Habakkuk and he came to this scripture that the just shall live by faith. And he had a Holy Spirit revelation that it wasn't by works, it wasn't by allegiance to man, it wasn't by paying off my sins, it was simply by faith. It was by believing. And it just lit up like a light bulb in his head. And that's when he went and they asked him to recant of all of his feelings and all the things that he had written. And the masses of people were beginning to read his writings translated out of the Latin for the first time. The Bible was now going into German. And Luther, with that brilliant legal mind of a lawyer, was able to show the justification by faith and not by works or by the law. And the German people began reading these things to one another and they realized that it wasn't just for a priest to have the Bible. Of course, the Gutenberg Press came out, and the very first thing to ever be printed on the Gutenberg Press at that time was the Bible. And it has been the best-selling book ever since that time. And when people get the Bible in their hands, they start reading it. The Holy Spirit has a way of bringing faith out of it and truth. And so Paul now says, you started in the Spirit when the gospel, the scriptures were preached to you, and you started reading the scriptures. Are you so foolish to think that now you can leave the simplicity of the scriptures and faith that they bring to you, the works and legalism and the do's and the don'ts is what's going to justify you in God's eyes? He said, no, it's wrong. It's the just shall live by faith. For as many as are under the works of the law, if you're going to try one, you're cursed because you fail at all the others. If you fail at one, you fail at them all. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, as the worship people were leading us in that song about he who sits upon the throne, that's your Heavenly Father. Now, when you think that He sent His only begotten Son, whom the Bible tells us is sitting at His right hand of His throne. That He got up from that throne and He came down here and He lived a life. He became cursed. He who is so beautiful that the angels sing, Thou art worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise. He became cursed for us. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet, if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Once a testament is done or a covenant has been made, the contract's been signed, you can't add to it or take from it. You have to live by that contract. Now, to Abraham, and to his seed where the promise is made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Otherwise, he's saying, since the covenant's been made, it can't be added or taken from. If the covenant was made here in time between God and Abraham, that your seed be in Christ, and then by you believing in Christ, you receive that seed of faith, that it's been put out here in time. Now the Ten Commandments come. The Ten Commandments don't disannul this. Faith was always the issue. Faith was what would always get you into heaven. Faith, simplicity, trusting in God's plan that He would redeem you. Now the Ten Commandments of the laws come along, and people say, well, I've got to live according to this. They forget the grace that's in God's message to Abraham. So they try to live by the Ten Commandments. And they can't live by the Ten Commandments, so they fail. And so now they feel horrible. But then Jesus Christ comes over here, this third part of history, and He's raised on a cross. And He says, whosoever will, let him come unto me. I'll in no wise turn you away. And so now He embodies this covenant way back here with Abraham and brings with it the law. And the law was only a schoolmaster, we'll learn here as we read on. Only to teach you, to instruct you. The law became a mirror that you looked into the mirror of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And you failed and realized, I need somebody that can do that. Christ didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets, He said. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill. So He fulfills the law and the prophets and the promise to Abraham all in one. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but He sent Him into the world that the world might be saved. But herein is the condemnation, that men love darkness more than they love the light. And they won't come out into the light because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved. So Jesus isn't condemnation and saying, oh, you're a homosexual, you're going to burn in hell. Oh, you're a liar, you're going to burn in hell. Oh, you're a thief, you're going to burn in hell. Jesus is quite the opposite. He's hanging on that cross to encompass the promises of Abraham that you'll inherit eternal life simply by believing God's word. But God's word gave the Ten Commandments. And so now you're not living those Ten Commandments. They're condemning you. They're condemning you. And so you can't get over those commandments to get to the promise. And so you walk away from the commandments and you go on practicing and living in the addictive life that you're in. But Jesus stands up and says, I didn't come to condemn you as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent. What did He mean by that? Well, the Jews definitely knew. They knew that when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they were belly achers. They were complainers. They were troublemakers. They were never satisfied with what God had for them. And so God said, I'm going to get their attention. And you and I have all had God get our attention sometime, some way, haven't we? A flat tire. You had to be there on time. The tire's flat. And then all of a sudden your anger comes up and you see, ooh, He's been dealing with my anger for this past month. This is what this is all about. So He sent poisonous snakes all over the desert floor out there. And everywhere the boys and girls and men and women were when they were griping and aching, snakes came along and bit them. And they died from the poison. Well, this got the attention. We don't know the time span, but I think it was probably the same day, if not the same hour or two. And you can imagine being in a crowd and having a rattlesnake slither in there, and you jump aside, and then you startle him, and he bites the guy in front of you. You know? Well, this is what was happening. They were dropping dead like flies, falling all over the place. And so the people said, Moses, Moses. They didn't say, God, God. They said, Moses, Moses. They want to go to a man. Talk to God for us. Tell Him that we're really sorry. We'll never gripe or complain or murmur ever again. We promise you. Just tell Him to get these snakes off our case. So Moses goes to God and he says, God, they're back at it again. They've sent me to you. What do you want to do? And he said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some brass and I want you to melt it down. Then I want you to get shaped into the design of a serpent. And I want you to get this big pole, and I want this brazen serpent to be wrapped around that pole. Then I want you to go out in the middle of the desert floor, and I want you to place that pole in the ground upright, and that whoever is bitten by a poisonous snake, if they will come to this pole and just look up at the pole, they'll be healed. And so Moses did exactly as God told him. He got the brass and they melted it down, made a huge serpent, put it around the pole, put the pole on the desert floor, and the people were running by droves to that pole. Now, there was no magic in the poll. It's the same emblem you see with the Cancer Society, the American Medical Society, or doctors and nurses have. It's a pole with a serpent around it. There was no healing power in the brass. There was no healing power in the pole. There was no healing power or holy place in the ground. It was simply that the pole was lifted up to remind them of the serpent, the devil, who had bitten them with sin, and sin made him gripe and complain and murmur and be disobedient and not live by faith. And the poison of sin kept them from faith. And the poison of sin kept them from believing. And so, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent, so if I, the Son of Man, is lifted up, that wood on the cross, there was no magical powers in the wood or on the ground of Golgotha. It was your faith in looking up and seeing the Lord Jesus, that you've been bitten by the serpent and the poison of sin is rotting your heart and your soul away. And so this is why he lifted that cross up there. Now freedom can come. You know, there's basically, somebody once said, four types of people in the world. First of all, you like these people out in the desert, you can see these four types. The first type of person is the wishbone person. The wishbone person. They hope for, they long for, they wish for, and they sigh. They want things to be done, but aren't willing to try. The wishbone people. Then there's the funny bone people. They laugh and grin and giggle and twinkle the eye. And if work were a joke, they'd give it a try. There's the funny bone people. Then there's the jawbone people. The jawbone people. They scold, jaw, and sputter. They froth, rave, and cry. They're long on the talk, but short on the try. And then there's the backbone people. The backbone people. They strike from the shoulder. They never say die. They're winners in life since they're always willing to try. Now, you have to be willing to come to the cross. You can walk around it. You can look at it. You can talk about it. You can make cracks about it. You can get angry with it. But you have to be willing to come to the cross to receive this faith that is waiting there for you. And that faith is there freely by you trusting in God. Now, when God led Israel to the Red Sea, you all know the story that the waters parted before the Jews and they crossed on over the dry land. And when the Egyptians came, the water dumped down on them. However, when they came to the Jordan River, wasn't there something a little bit different? The river continued to flow as the flood season. And it stopped flowing when the priests stepped their feet into the water and took the Ark of the Covenant along. On one occasion, God told Moses to strike a rock in the wilderness where there's no water. Remember that? And water came gushing out of a rock. Now that was Christ. It was a picture, a metaphor. Because Jesus said, whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being shall gush rivers or torrents of living water. You don't get water out of a rock, neither do you get life out of people. They're existing, they aren't really living, but life that is so abundant that it overflows into other people's lives. However, the next time God speaks to Moses, on the next occasion, he instructs Moses not to hit the rock to get water, but to speak to the rock to get water. Why do you suppose God used so many different methods to provide for Israel? One of the reasons, I think, is very simple. He wanted Israel to learn to trust God and not trust methods. And this is what cults and isms are always doing to people. Trying to get people to trust methods or hierarchy or organization and not trust God. And God wants you to trust Him. Have faith in Christ. Then he goes on here and says, verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls it. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? Well, it was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Now there's a real key for you. Does your religion give you life? Are you happy? Are you free? If you're not free, you're probably not a happy person. Is there joy in your life? Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Are you free from the bondage of sin? If you're truly born again, then you're free from the bondage of sin. The bondage that wrapped you up in your addictions. If you're really born again and the power of the Holy Spirit has freedom in your life and you're living by faith, then those addictions shouldn't be in your life. Because you're free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And if you're not free, you're still in bondage. And if you're in bondage, are you under the law still, being condemned? But if you're set free, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So you can't change the standards. We talked about these people changing standards. Like the man who worked in quality control. His boss said, hey, all these parts you're supposed to be checking the standard on are all too large. He said, well, the micrometer didn't fit, so I opened it up a little bit. And he had already set it on what the standard should be. You can't change the standard and say, well, we believe this. But the Bible says you won't get into heaven living a lifestyle like this. Well, we believe this. The Bible says you can't do that and be right before God. Well, people will fight and they'll yell and they'll scream and they'll get uptight because they've tried to change the standards. And you can't change the standards with God. God has spoken what He meant. And it's right, there's the standard. God's the standard, not man's interpretation. God is the standard. And so if you'll go to the cross, there's the standard. And when you embrace the love of God through Jesus Christ and you've really committed to it, then there's no way that standard will ever be turned in your life. I had people 22 years ago come to me, try to change the standard and say, you can still be a Christian and live with your girlfriend. I don't know. Is that in the Bible anywhere? Well, you don't need to have it from the Bible. It's just, if God's a God of love, what's the matter with you and your girlfriend sleeping together? Well, that sounds kind of good, doesn't it? But I was one of these guys who said, well, I don't know. Why? Because the Spirit bore witness to me. That wasn't truth. But then I'd search through the Scriptures when anybody would come and challenge me and try to get me to change what I thought was the standards of what I saw on the cross. If I've really had an encounter with Him, the encounter with Jesus Christ is so going to revolutionize me, and the love that's going to overwhelm me is so going to control my life, I don't ever want to do anything that will break the heart of the Lord. So my faith has to increase. Well, how do I increase my faith? The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It doesn't take any faith for me to write a $100 check and give it to some cause when I've got $100 million in the bank. That doesn't take any faith. But if I'm down to about $125 and I write a check and I tithe to my church and it's getting kind of close to payday and all my bills are paid, but I'd like to have that little cushion in there, that takes a little bit more faith, doesn't it? Because I'm trusting God. I'm not giving so God will bless me. I hear people say, well, when you give, you can't outgive God. And if you give, God's going to bless you. He may not bless you. Maybe not this week. He may stretch you out a couple more weeks. I mean, this doctrine goes around that God is tied to your checkbook some way. That's not right. And that the more you give, God will give more back to you. Well, these are truths. But let's put them in context. God's not up there this morning waiting to see how much you got out of your purse or your pants pocket or your wallet or, you know, are you wishing they had a credit? Well, I would have given $1,000 a day if they would have had a MasterCard thing come by. I would have gladly done that. I don't have any cash or checkbook. But when the church gets in the MasterCards, then I'll do that, you know. And you see these Christian guys on television, well, just call 1-800-MasterCard and we'll just take your gift right now. Well, that doesn't take any faith to charge your tithe to God and pay 19.5% interest on top of it. You're giving 10% to the Lord, but you're giving 19.5% to MasterCard. Does that make sense? I mean, that just doesn't make sense. You're going to impress God, so you're giving a 30% gift. 20 of it goes to the world, and the Lord gets 10 of it. Sheesh. So how do you get that faith? Simple. Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says. And hearing by the Word of God. How shall people hear except the words preached? And how shall the word be preached except a man be sent? Blessed are the feet of those upon the mountains who bring good news. So God's passing over. Boom! You're under the pattern of his message center right now. And you're hearing the same message with lots of people. But He's also sending out these little messages to each of us as individuals. And church is a time for the family to come together to worship. It's like Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter dinner It's like the birthday parties when your family comes together. It's the anniversaries of Grandma and Grandpa that have been married 192 years now. And you come with the whole family. It's the family reunion. That's what church is. It's you seeing that you're not all alone in San Diego. It's you seeing that you have brothers and sisters. It's you seeing that others believe and think like you do, because the television broadcast, the newspaper print, the magazines, and the books don't reinforce to you that you have a Heavenly Father that is somewhere way beyond this system, who is coming back to get you any day and take you home. There's nothing reinforcing that. So now the enemy says, oh, I see how they do it. They get together and they talk. Well, let's discredit the leaders, or let's make the leaders fall. Smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. So then the devil comes along and he rips off a few key people, and then the trust in the rest of the spokespeople. Destroy the spokesman and you raise question marks about the message, don't you? That's why you have to fight a good fight of faith. That's why you have to walk circumspectly, especially to those without. That's why you have to be a woman or a man of integrity. That's why your finances have to be impeccable. That's why you aren't sleeping together and snorting together and shooting up together and drinking together and doing all these things that everybody in the world does, because now you stand out of the crowd. And everybody in the Bible, every story of anybody coming to Jesus Christ had to stand out of the crowd. You're different people. You're truly the minority. Because your Father is in heaven. Their Father is right here with them. And He gives them great accolades. And every year He gives them Oscars and Tonys and Emmys and big paychecks for the whole world system. And who gets the most money? The football players, the baseball players, the basketball players, the movie stars and the starlets. We pay the people that are in the press all the time for adultery and for drunk driving and from rape and from cocaine. We pay the people that entertain us more than we pay the nurses, the school teachers, the paramedics, the police officers, the firemen and firewomen. The people that serve us, we look down at, and we talk about, and we badmouth them. But the people that make us smile, and we don't care what their credentials are, and some people like it, the filthier it is, the dirtier it is, the more I hope they make. And the devil turns it around and traps this Madonna or traps this Adonis and gets them and lifts them up and keeps putting so much money and power and recognition that their hearts get so hardened, they get blanked out and they don't realize they're just a puppet on a string drawing masses towards them and really to the one that's controlling them. You're part of a big conspiracy. And legalism and trying to do works and allegiance to organizations and leaders are all part of the conspiracy to keep you away from the throne of God and the free love. And what has turned you off in past about church or Christianity is this quenching of your spirit of somebody trying to say, hey, I want to know where you were on Wednesday night. You weren't at the prayer meeting. Hey, why weren't you at the service last Sunday? You know, people keeping track. I try not to have any of my fingerprints anywhere around here, because you people belong to God. You don't belong to this campus or to any of the pastors or anybody. You belong to God. Our job is to lift you up in prayer, to teach you, to feed you, so you'll go out and do the work of the ministry. And there's no legalism in that. You're accountable to God, not to this organization. You're accountable to God. And the organization is only a corporation because the federal government and the state government require it. And why do they require it? They require it so that you can get a tax receipt. Otherwise, there'd have to be no corporation. But there has to be a corporation to sign a lease with the San Diego School District to pay the $32,000 or $33,000 a month for the lease of this campus. An individual couldn't do it. You'd have to have a corporation. Have to have a corporation to get corporate insurance. Have to get corporate insurance because you got the corporation. Got to have the corporation so the bank will let you go ahead and buy that piece of equipment over there, because you have to have a corporation to get that equipment. Well, if you didn't have the corporation, you wouldn't need that equipment. You see? So, we're just family members. Just family members. Could you see coming home to dinner at Thanksgiving and dad sitting at the table and saying, okay, all you six kids, you little cousins and nephews, I want everybody's driver's license out on the table. Okay, I want to see your checkbooks. I want a balance statement. Okay, what are you doing? I want a calendar of all your events. Where have you been the last year since last Thanksgiving? Who have you seen? What have you done? I mean, that's how church is for a lot of people. And that isn't what God's all about. He's about freedom. He's about liberty. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined everybody under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which could come afterwards and then be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, our instructor, our teacher, our taskmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, if any of you are adulteresses or adulterers, you know that it's wrong. And if any of you have ever committed adultery and you've repented of it or you've given your heart to the Lord since then, you look back and you say, I know that was wrong. But there was this gnawing that it was wrong. If you've ever stolen anything from anybody and you saw that person, you want to look the other way. Now, this isn't what God requires of you and me. Are you going to make restitution now? And you're going to write big checks for all the money you wasted on booze. It's not going to do it. Are you going to make restitution now? Now, that'd be nice. You can go around and go to every door and knock on them and call them up all the way 30 years in your past or 20 years and say, you know, when we were 15 and I said this to you and I know it hurt you and you cried in the car that night and forgive me. No. All God asks you to do is no works at all. No restitution and no working to show me that you've really been changed. Simply believe in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. That's pretty easy. It's too good to be true. You mean I don't have to be there every Sunday? No. But if you're not, Mike will get upset with you. You mean I don't need to help pay for the rent or the light bill or anything? No. But somebody else will come and pay double. You see, it's not you working at it to show that your life has changed. It's Him working through you, and the change takes place. You mean it's not me reading 50 chapters of the Bible every week? No. If you read 50, you're either going to be a spiritual snob or you're going to be a pretty humble person. You mean it's I don't have to be there at all the prayer meetings or the home fellowships every week? No, not at all. But if you do fellowship a lot with people, you're probably going to be a very loving person and a very understanding person because you interact so much with other people that are loving and understanding. And you're probably going to have a great relationship with God and know Him pretty intimately because you do pray and you can learn a lot about God through other people's prayers. Now, I was supposed to be this week in Honolulu. This will be the first time in 14 years or 12 years or something that I've never spoken at the state pastors' conference. I was asked to do a wedding yesterday. And I thought of the couple that asked me. And some of the guys, I don't do very many weddings anymore. They do two or three on Saturday. And I said, I'd like to do that. I'll be there. And I canceled this meeting. And so I went to the wedding. I had these scriptures. I had no idea why the scriptures. Never, ever used the book of Acts for a wedding ceremony before. Ever. And sat there wondering, well, what's this all about? And I was praying. And I went and prayed with the groom. And I went back by myself and sat for a while. I was praying, thumbing through my scriptures and the notes that I thought were for this wedding. Always, I go in and I join hands with the bridesmaids and the mom and the grandmas and the bride and pray for them, pray for this bride. But this, I was shoved out of. And the camera was cranking away and they're taking photos. And I said, well, I'll just stand in the back of the church library here down La Jolla and I'll just let them all pray. And all the girls joined hands and prays. Seven girls and a bride and the mother. Each girl prayed such a godly prayer. And one girl prayed this. Dear Lord Jesus, we can't thank you enough that in this circle are eight great friends and that all of us are going to spend eternity together in heaven. I'd just driven by a wedding at the Presbyterian Church in La Jolla. One of our interim pastors has two weddings yesterday. A couple others had weddings. And I realized hundreds of people get married, and thousands of people at these weddings are going to get drunk afterwards. The bride and groom are going to get smashed and then go have a honeymoon and probably forget what happened, you know? But here is eight beautiful women holding hands, thanking Jesus. And I realized that's why I stayed behind. And then the mother prayed. The sweetest, most peaceful, meek, humble prayer. Father, you know how much I've loved my daughter all these years. And I can just see the love that George has for Nanette in his eyes. And I gladly release him, release my daughter, whom I've loved and prayed for all these years, to your care through George. That so touched my heart. So when all the ladies were finished and they left the room, I asked the mom and the bride, could I just join hands and pray with you? And Mickey came in, we prayed with him. Family. That's pretty easy. But so many families are swearing at each other and cussing at each other and slapping each other and kicking each other and slugging each other and shooting each other and stabbing each other and not talking to each other and abstaining from each other and boycotting each other in the family get-togethers. It shouldn't be so. In our next message, we're going to look at these next few verses, and I hope you can pick this story up from here. Your sons, and if sons, your heirs, adopted heirs to the throne of God. Now, I'll leave you with this thought. This term that is used as you as a human being right now being adopted is a very interesting term. Now, my daughter that you've all heard about that when I was a teenager was adopted out, we were talking on the phone yesterday. She went to see her mother last weekend. Her mother doesn't want anything to do with her. So she's got a setback in her life. Now, we have five children, Sandy and I, and her real blood mother has one child, and then her adopted parents adopted another child. And she said, I have seven brothers and sisters, and none of us have the same parents. I said, well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? And I was sitting at my desk studying for this message, and I was just reading about adoption. I said, is that real confusing to you to realize there are so many that are related to you, but they don't have the same mom and dad, that maybe one mom or one dad, but nobody's really related? And she said, that's really bizarre. And she hung up. She said, well, I'll let you go so you can study. I was right here at this portion of verse, chapter 4, verse 1, where we'll pick up next. And I came to that word adoption. And I said, this must be frustrating for a lot of people that we hear we're adopted heirs to the throne of God. What does it mean we're adopted? Well, this is a special word that Paul the Apostle chooses for you. If you're adopted, you're from the outside coming into the new family. Now, in Joy's relationship, she was adopted into that family. In finding me, her real father, she has been brought into my family. I'm her real dad. She's been rejected by her real mother. But here's the key. Joy and I love each other. As much as I love Sandy's and my children, I love this woman. And she loves me. We're the best of friends, just like my other two daughters. Here's the key. The word that was used to show that you're adopted into God's family is not the word that is used that you have gone to the agency and the county has signed the papers with the blood parents, the adopting parents, and the government stamping and sealing and filing it, and now you're brought into that family. The word that Paul chose to use was that you have been adopted into God's family, not by coming from the outside and just being a part on paper, but you have been brought into the family and become part of that family by regeneration. Because of this word, he's saying that you don't just have God and Jesus and angels and halos and harps and clouds. And you're sort of a outsider with your surf trunks on, standing there, you know. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. As many Christians are, just sort of outsiders, using the right words, carrying the right Bibles, all the external things that say, yes, I'm a member, I belong, I'm part of this family, I go to church. No. He chose a word to say the moment you gave your heart to Jesus, because of regeneration, you've been adopted as if you were never on the outside, you've always been on the inside, and the same blood runs through your veins that runs through his veins. It's not as if you always wonder, who are my real parents? You are a real member of royalty, because St. Peter said, you people are a royal priesthood. That's why I'm your servant. That's why every minister should see himself as your servant. You people are royalty. Don't ever forget that. You're royalty. Oh, she's a Christian. He calls himself a Christian? You talk like that and you're a Christian? You mean you're staggering down the street right now and you're a Christian? They love to get the smut on you, because you push away 5 or 10 more people close to you, and they slide into darkness towards hell. Don't fall for the trip. You're royalty. Hold your head high. Pull your shoulders back. Walk as one with authority. Your father is the king, and your brother is the king of all kings. And the Bible says he is not ashamed to be called brethren, though he is the captain of your salvation. It's pretty good stuff. That the law and legalism and works will just be used by the enemy to quench the spirit of joy and happiness and peace. Never living up to the organization's standards. Never living up to your standards. How about just simply living up to God's standards? And they are full of grace. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we pray this morning for your Holy Spirit to impact in our hearts, that we cannot begin as spiritual people believing in faith and then try to complete our Christianity by works, by righteous acts and deeds, or by legalism, but we must live simply by faith. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died. Christ died according to the scriptures. Christ was buried. And Christ rose from the dead after 3 days according to the scriptures. And because of that powerful message of good news, we know we're never going to die. And now that we know we're never going to die, then we should be the happiest, the freest people in all of San Diego. And knowing that you are not condemning us today, and knowing that we no longer need to shuffle our standard sheet around, but we need to just simply live towards your standards and find the peace that passes all understanding. And so now we look at our past and we realize it was dealt with on the cross. And we don't need to struggle and work to clean up our past, because it was cleaned up when it was placed on the shoulders of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now we don't need to worry about tomorrow, for sufficient enough is the evil today, because we know you are the Alpha and the Omega. You're out there to the very last day. And we don't need to struggle with today. We simply need to trust. Not to trust, we realize, Father, in the methods of how we can do things, but trust in God. And so we pray now you'll establish in our hearts some roots and water them during the coming days, that as we read over and pray over Galatians and come to chapter 4, we begin seeing we're royalty. We're sons and daughters of the King, and we're royal priests. Help us grasp this adoption by regeneration so we can be free and be true ambassadors for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Bless these families that stand before you today, that drugs have split, that alcohol has split, that pornography and perversion has split, that anger and wrath has split, that misunderstanding has split. Come to these beautiful women and men that are standing in the auditorium and the TV rooms and heal their families. Oh God, I beg you that you'll heal their relationships with their family. And as you begin touching those relationships, may their hearts rejoice, realizing there is no wall of partition of legalism or law between them and you. Father, heal that spiritual relationship in the family of God. Those that stand in the same church building that are divorced or come to grips in a courtroom over a business deal or have said something evil about somebody else, may you heal those relationships in Jesus Christ's name. That reminded me of a story, just as closing with prayer there, about a pastor. I had it written down here. That a lady, as reading this in the Reader's Digest, it's just five or six lines, but it says, it's from Reader's Digest. The sermon topic was loving the unlovable. Our minister discussed ways to show Christian concern for unpleasant acquaintances. Immediately after the service, a woman I have known for years, but not on a close personal basis, approached me and invited me home to dinner. So, if somebody walks up to you and invites you to lunch today, it doesn't mean that they have a problem with you, okay? But maybe there are some things inside the church family that you want to have settled. We come from a dysfunctional society. So grabbing this concept that you're a son and a daughter of God, you're not an outsider that I'm a Christian and he's this big thing up there. No, it's adoption through regeneration. That now you're not little gods as some would teach. You're not like going to become a god like others would teach, but you are godly and full of godliness. And you have all the riches of your Heavenly Father. You're not an outsider. You're on the list of who gets the will, dispersing the assets. It's all yours.